Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. As I was reading 2 Peter 1 this morning, and I was reading it in, I was looking up different portions of it in all the various commentaries. And I got to a commentary. It was in the commentary called The Biblical Illustrator. And it had a little, you know, a little subheading that caught my eye. And that subheading said, downright Christian. That's what it said. And it went on to talk about this person. They defined as a shrewd person who gave a definition for downright Christian. I'm going to share it when I get to you, but the reason I'm telling you that now is because that's the title of this message, The Downright Christian. All right. John 3:16 and 17 in the Voice translation reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And if God is here to do that, and we're his representatives, guess what one of our jobs is? Rescue a world headed for, and not just destruction, certain destruction. Now, that doesn't mean a certain type. It means it's headed for destruction. And the only thing that's going to prevent them from being destructed, there we go with that word again, right? To prevent them, the only thing that will prevent them from being destroyed is them encountering the downright Christian. Now, I'm just going to, he's already moved me past the first few, and that's okay. But I shared with you on Sunday that we need to understand that we are a New Testament church. We are not an Old Testament church. We are a New Testament. We are a New Testament church. So we're New Testament believers. See, that's significant because if we know that, we understand that we have a better covenant and it's been established on better promises. We don't have to wait around and can't do anything unless the prophet comes. No, we live by faith. You know, all those other things that happened in the Old Testament, that was before Jesus came, before we were empowered. It was before that. And we need to start operating based on who we are and where we are. All right? We have the ability to speak words inspired by God, and change lives, change circumstances. We don't have to wait for God to move, so to speak, like they did in the Old Testament. We're waiting for God to move. God is waiting for us to speak. I mean, that's the way he put it. We're in the New Testament. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 3. Just going to stay here for a minute or two. Then we're going to go to Hebrews 8. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 10. This is out of the Message Bible. It reads, actually the Message Bible starts with verse 9. "If the government of condemnation was impressive, how about this government of affirmation? Bright as that old government was, it would look downright dull alongside this new one. If that makeshift arrangement impressed us, how much more this brightly shining government is installed for eternity? What is he talking about when he's talking about government? The Old Testament and the... Unlike, verse 12, with that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away, and they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. Don't notice that there's nothing left behind that veil. Even today, when the proclamations of that old bankrupt government are read out, they can't see through it. Only Christ can rid of the veil so they can see for themselves that there's nothing there. Verse 16. Whenever, though, they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. See, in the New Testament, we become like him. And we really need to understand that, folks, because we've been tolerating some things that we have to tolerate. We have to remember who we are. In Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 5, this is out of the Living Bible. It says, their work is connected with a mere earthly model of the real tabernacle in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build a tabernacle, God warned him to follow exactly the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle as shown to him on Mount Sinai. But Christ, as a minister in heaven, has been rewarded with a far more important work than those who serve under the old laws, because the new agreement that he passes on to us from God contains far more wonderful promises. The old agreement didn't work. If it had, there would have been no need for another to replace it. But God himself found fault with the old one, for he said, the day will come when I will make a new agreement with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. This new agreement will not be like the old one I gave to their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They did not keep their part in that agreement, so I had to cancel it. But this is the new agreement I will make with the people of Israel, says the Lord. I will write my laws in their minds so that they will know what I want them to do without my even telling them. And these laws will be in their hearts so they will want to obey them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no one then will need to speak to his friend or neighbor or brother saying, you too should know the Lord, because everyone, great and small, will know me already. And I will be merciful to them in their wrongdoings, and I will remember their sins no more. God spake of these new promises, of this new agreement is taking the place of the old one, for the old one is out of date now and has been put aside forever. Forever. See, the Old Testament saints, Pastor Clinton used to teach us that the Old Testament was an example. He used to say ensample, whatever that King James word is. And it showed us what they had to do by waiting for God to move, we obtain by faith. And we need to understand that. We obtain by faith. So say we are a New Testament church. Folks, and being New Testament church means that we can't be passive because we've been given an assignment. If you want to know what that assignment is, read Mark 16. In the end, We've been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what I found so interesting about that is that is so contrary to what was happening in the Old Testament. I'm going to read some verses in a minute where God gave orders to kill the people. You got in his way, you're dead. But when you think about it, I mean, we have this great testament, this new covenant. We have all of these exceeding great and precious promises, yet the world is not beating down the doors of the church to get in and get in on it. And that's starting to bother me personally. It's starting to bother me. Sinners are not running to this place saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's like, okay, God, why? What is missing? You marked us. Okay, how did he mark us? He said, "You are a place where my love is evident." And along with that mark, a bullseye was placed to let us know that we're going to be intact in ways to give us an opportunity to demonstrate that the love of God is not evident here. We have to understand that, folks. But as I started telling you earlier, in the Old Testament, God said things like he said in Exodus 34:11. You can just write it down. You can turn it if you want to. But he says, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." He said, "I'll drive them out." He didn't say, "Get along with your neighbor." He said, "Get rid of them. Go." All right. And because of what Amalek did in 1 Samuel, he said to Saul, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not," this is God speaking, "do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey." Everybody say, "I'm glad we're not an Old Testament church." Okay. Not going to ask you, but you could probably think of about 15 people you would put on that list. But we're not an Old Testament church. In the New Testament, God says things differently. If we get 1 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 1, this New King James said, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men." For all men, not just the ones we like, not just the ones that agree with us. "For all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." In the Old Testament, you could live a godly and peaceable life, you just wipe everybody else out. But he's telling us, no, you pray for these folks. You pray for them. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Listen to this. "Who desires all men to be saved," not wiped out, "but for all men to be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth." Why? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Then he sends Jesus. Again, we're a New Testament church. He sends Jesus to us, who comes and says things like, "Love your enemies." We can't go back to the Old Testament and say, "God, you said you'd drive them out before me." No, now he said, love your enemies. Do good to them who despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. If someone smacks you on one side of the face, turn the other. Now, wait a minute, God. When they ambushed Israel, you sent the folks to utterly wipe all of them out. But me, you say, turn the other cheek? If they steal my sweater, give them my coat? Love one another the same way he loves us. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. The one that you don't want to love your neighbor. And it's not just the person that lives next door. It's every single any person whom you have a chance to meet is how the concordance defines neighbor. So that I started thinking about that, I'm like, there isn't a person on this planet that I don't have a chance to meet. I may not meet them, but I have a chance to. So that means I have to love them. So God, he gives us, just like he gave Saul no outs with destroying them, he's given us no outs with loving them. He just flipped the coin on us, all right? He said, forgive as quickly and completely as he, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. As quickly and completely. So as New Testament believers, this is telling me that God expects us to be about loving the people. Not condemning the people, but loving the people. Because his love should be evident in us. Now see, God spoke some words over this church. Number of words. But what I kept thinking about this afternoon was the people will come. I know he said the people will come and the money will come, but I kept thinking about the people will come. And we keep saying that, and we're looking at the chairs and the pews, and they're not filled with, yes, Lord, thank you. He said the people will come. And God said to me, he said, now I want you to really think about that statement as it relates to this church. He said, really, it was like he was saying, why am I still waiting for this to happen? Because he said, I've been sending people. And I tried to find out how many have come, and I found out we weren't keeping those records. We're going to start. But they don't have records that says how many first-time guests have come through. But I started thinking about that, and God said, have people been coming? And I had to say, yes, yes, sir, they have. But they haven't been staying. And yeah, I know some come and they're from out of countries or other states. Or I know all of those reasons. I also know that we have a lot of first-time guests that come that don't fill out a card or stand up. But I was thinking about how many people would be here if every guest that came through the doors the last 5 years stayed. I mean, you can think about that. What would our services look like? And I realized something. Yes, they've been coming, but let's go to the Second Peter, and we're going to apply the scripture we discussed Sunday. Because the people will come and the money will come is just like any other exceedingly great and precious promise that's been given to us. That word was given to this ministry. So it's just as strong, just a valid promise as any other promise in the Bible. 2 Peter 1, this is in the Living Bible. Says, for as you know him better, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares his own glory and his own goodness with us. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings he promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us his own character. And as that we can add, the people will come and the money will come. We can add, I'm giving you the mall as a spoil. And the first building you're going to take is the Sears building. Those promises are no less than the ones listed here. But verse 5 applies here also. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. To obtain this, to get what God said he's giving us, we need more than faith. Faith is the foundation. It's the base ingredient. That's why without faith you cannot please God. But it says to obtain these gifts, we need more than faith. It says you have to work hard to be good. That's talking about moral excellence. Some translations say diligent. That's with everything you have, spirit, soul, mind, emotions, energy. Every part of you should be put to use to obtain goodness. To go along with your faith so we can grab hold of all of those exceeding great and precious promises. And the Living Bible says, and that's not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. Well, we know one of the things he wants us to do is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know he wants us to love the people the same way he loves us. But we have to spend time with him because not only will we get to know what, but we'll get to know how. We'll get to know where. He'll send you where the people that he wants to come are. And if he sends you, you know why he sends you? Why do you think he sends you? What do you think? Because you're the perfect laborer. See, God sends us in front of someone. If he sends me in front of Deacon Phyllis, which he already has. But he's sending me there because I'm the perfect laborer. I'm going to, either she's going to come, or what I plant is going to spring, somebody's going to come and water, and it's going to spring right up. So all I have to do is have the knowledge that this is God sending me, and I've added good to my faith, so I'm going to do what God says because I know it's right, and I'm going to go. And she's going to come. It's really that simple, but that's still not enough. As I was thinking about it in this context, I'm like, well, this is work, you know. But see, God, he's not going to, if someone's walking down the street, just zap him, and they're going to stop. I need to go to Redeeming Love Christian Center. You know, when he shows me that, you know, I'm always going to throw in some analogy. I thought about this episode of Cheers. when Cliff Clavin had himself wired, and every time he said something dumb, they pressed a button and would give him a shock. He say something to him, he go, can you imagine you walk by someone and go, hey, I need to go to your church. Said, no, please don't come to my church. No, he's not going to do that to people. What he's going to do is that he's going to send us to people. And when they see us, guess what they're going to experience? The love of God. See, when people come into our presence, folks, they should feel like they're sitting down across the table with God. That's how they should feel. Because I was talking to Minister Dolores about this today, because she said some people don't stay and fill out the card. And I'm like, then we have to do a better job. Because however we present, however, you know, wonderful we think we present ourselves, if it's not enough to make someone say, I have to stay connected with these folks, yes, I'm in a hurry, but I'm going to take a couple of minutes and fill this card out because I want to stay around these folks, whatever that is, we have to obtain. Because if we're trusting God, all right, that the people are coming, they are. What they find when they get here will determine whether or not they decide to stay. And we can't use, we have to stop using the reason, well, you know, God didn't want them planted here. We don't know that. They don't go around with a sign, I'm looking for some place to be planted. They come. For whatever reason, they come. And when they get here, their encounter should be so memorable that they don't want to leave. But that's why I'm still here. I was only going to church once. And I wasn't going to feel anything when I went. Those are my exact words. I'll go with you one time. Did like that? Just one. What? That's uno. Okay. And I kept my word. I just never left once I came. Okay. Okay. When I was reading Bible Illustrated this morning, and I came across that term, downright Christian. This is what, they only identify this person as a shrewd thinker. But I believe what he said will ring true in your hearts, just like it did to mine. Said, if it is worthwhile being a Christian at all, it's better to be a downright Christian. If you think being a Christian is worthwhile, then you should be a downright Christian. What is downright? Thorough, absolute, out and out, complete, and total, frankly, direct, and straightforward. You are who you are. I mean, that's just, you are who you are, and you don't care who knows it. You are who you are, and anybody that's in your presence 10 seconds knows it. They know it before you got there. Now, I'm saying, they before you got there. We met a lady, dear sister, in one of the places we like to go to eat. And we walked in the very first time. She walked right up to us. And she said, oh, I can just sense the presence of God all over you too. Is she 93 now? 92? But we haven't seen her in a while. She's not driving. She was driving up to 91, I think. But he's not driving it. But we thought we were just going in for breakfast. She asked us to bless her. And we did. And kind of adopted her, so to speak. But we just walked in the restaurant just to sit down. And she came right up. And every time we come, it's like you want to say to her, we're not God. You know. But her reverence is, and she wanted to come here. We're going to let her come. She wanted to sing "Oh Danny Boy" to all of you. Because she just loves, she never met you, but she loves you. She loves you. She was looking forward to coming. Excuse me? Yeah, she attends a Catholic church. She said, please don't tell them that I came. But everybody you encounter will know. They'll see it they'll see it in your walk, they'll see it in your talk, they'll see it all over you. I mean, they'll just see it. And they'll start, and they will, you'll think, you know, they're looking at you, they don't have ill intentions, they're trying to figure this thing out. What is this that I see? I haven't seen a person glowing. I haven't seen this peace, this love. I haven't experienced this before. What is it about you? And you tell them, it's the love of God. And you can have it too. I'll share. We're not hoarding God. But see, let me share something with you in the Amplified Version. It says, for this very reason, applying your diligence to the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence. And in moral excellence, knowledge, insight, understanding, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, steadfastness, and in your steadfastness, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, develop love. That is, learn to unselfishly seek the best for others and to do things for their benefits. I started realizing the whole reason for God telling us to add these things to our faith was so that we could develop love, so we could love the people the way he wants us to. Because the outcome of all of that is love. You add all of these things to get to developing love. Some translations say Christian love. Some say the God kind of love. And to do what's best for them, to do things that are for their benefit. See, the downright Christian will do all of those things. The downright Christian will do whatever is necessary to develop and allow the love of God to flow through them, to just flow through them on behalf of other people. We start in faith and we end in love. And you need it. See, faith says, yes, I have the ability to love you. Faith says, I can be patient with you. Faith says, I can be kind. Faith says, I can have self-control. I can be patient. I can wait. And what I really found interesting was all of those, some translations call them virtues, some call them graces, they're all exhibited in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there. So to develop love, we need faith, and then we have to add moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. And right after brotherly affection, there is love. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm in the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not present itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Sounds a lot like the benefit of others. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You can't do that unless you have self-control. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. That's why we have to develop brotherly kindness. That's why we have to develop steadfastness, that we stick to it. No matter what a person does, it doesn't change how we respond to them. We stick with operating in love because we've developed the necessary graces. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. So love, love has all the knowledge it needs. I believe the best about you. Done. But do you know they did such? I believe the best. Period. Oh, but did you see this report? I believe the best. It said the best of everybody. Didn't say the best of every Republican or the best of every Democrat. It said to believe the best of everybody. It says its hopes are fadeless. And I like the last part that it says. It says it does everything without weakening. That means if I say I love you for life. Because if I truly love you, it is impossible for me to fall out of love. So when folks say I fell out of love, they lied. I'm saying they were never in love in the first place. They may have been deeply infatuated, but love never fails, never fades out, and never comes to an end. So how could I one day say I love you and next day say I don't love you anymore? Now I love you. No, it's like it's insanity. That's what it is. And it's because you have Christians who are not downright. They're not downright Christians. They're not thorough. They're not specific. They're not frank. They don't really mean what they say. Because if you meant it, guess what? You do it. We found that usually people find a way to do what they really want to do. Even if it means they have to face some circumstances they may not like. They don't care. Because this is what they want. And they're willing to go after it regardless of the circumstance. So why do we always put but or if and all those other words when God tells us to do something? Why do we talk about how hard it is? I've never done that before. Send somebody else. Oh no, he sent the right person. And your faith tells you, if God sent me, I'm the person that can do it. Because his word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I count it an honor that God wants to use me to do this. So yes, I'm going to get myself in spiritual shape so that whatever God calls for me, I can do. See, the downright Christian understands this because he knows what the scripture says. He uses all of his diligence, every bit of his energy, every ounce of his knowledge and his strength to do what God says, because that's all that's important. That's it. And when a person faces a downright Christian, they're done. There's no place to go but in. Into the kingdom. God has given us all of these promises. All of them. And all we have to do is take our faith and add these other virtues to it. And we'll be able to grab all of them. Folks, I like the way that scripture ends. It says, if these things be in you, some translations say, and in increasing number. Can't have too much knowledge of God. You can't. Can't have too much patience. Folks say, I'm patient to a fault. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's no fault in being patient. What's wrong with being morally excellent? You can be too good? Okay. You can't have too much self-control. You can't have too much brotherly affection. You can't have too much godliness. As a matter of fact, the more you have, the better you'll be. The Bible says these things will keep you from being ineffective. When I was reading some of the commentaries about these scriptures, it said these things will actually bring you into the highest level of the knowledge of God. That's what one commentary said. I think it was in the Barnes or Benson commentary. And I read that and I said, I like that. I like the fact that God desires anyone who meets me to feel like they've been loved by God. I like that. I'm not being vain. That's a lot better than them seeing me and never wanting to come near this place again. I mean, that's what we need. That's what we need to be coveting. We want all of those additions, and we want them in increasing number because we want to reach the people. We want to tell the people about the love of God. We don't want them to experience the wrath of God. God didn't send his son into this world to condemn it. He sent his son so that to stop this world from certain destruction. That's why we are here. That's why it's important for us to understand who we are. We're a New Testament church. We've been established on these great, exceedingly great and precious promises that are all designed to bring people in. And how many of you want, you want to see the manifestation? You want the people to come and the people to stay? Say amen if you do.
Amen.
You want the money to come and stay. We want them all. Not because we're greedy, because God said he's giving it to us. See, we want what he wants for us. And I'm not ashamed about it. I'm not ashamed to tell folks, what are you going to do with them all? Whatever God tells us. Why do you need them all? Because God said so. We didn't go to him and say, God, please give us them all. He said so. And we believe him. So now our responsibility is to go out and add to our faith. See, one translation says supplement your faith. What's a supplement? Yeah, something that you have to add because there's a deficiency. So the supplement helps complete. Do you remember the scripture in Timothy? Faith without works, and I believe it was the Amplified Bible said, without good works of obedience is dead. So you have to add something, keep your faith from dying. Good works. They say, what are good works? You know, if I go out and I mow my neighbor's grass, and well, those are good works. Add to your faith. Take the time to add moral excellence, steadfastness, goodness, all those qualities, and see what it does for you. Stand on your feet, please. One thing that rang true to me as I was writing and reading and thinking and all the things that I do before I have to stand before you, what kept coming up was the pure, unadulterated love of God. That's what's going to draw the people. God said he'll send us singers and musicians not because we're great musical church, but we're a great spiritual church. Spiritual church knows how to love. Knows how to love.